Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, our Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel reading, the parable of the sower for this afternoon, can also be found in Mark chapter 4 as well as Luke chapter 8. In each case, the three gospels, those writers, they not only record the parable itself, but they give an explanation of it as well. Because we have Jesus' explanation, this parable is valuable on two levels. Jesus' explanation not only gives us the spiritual truth of this parable, but it also gives us guidelines that help interpret other parables. We know that a parable is an explanation of a divine truth using the word picture of an earthly story. And as many of us learned in Sunday school, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The story in today's gospel is simple enough. As I read or hear Jesus' words, it's easy to imagine a first century farmer walking with a bag of seeds slung over his shoulder out in his field. As he walks rhythmically, he grabs a handful of seeds over, and he throws them from the bag and he scatters them in the field. The idea, of course, is to distribute the seeds over the whole field so that it would grow and produce a crop. It's probably a scene that was quite common during the planting season in that day. What is different here in Jesus' story is that this farmer, he seems indiscriminate about where he sows his seeds. I could see a farmer coming to the edge of the field and trying to cover each and every square with some seed. It's entirely possible that a few seeds then might overshoot onto the soil surrounding the field. This parable, however, this farmer, he just seems to be throwing willy-nilly everywhere, not only on the good soil, but also on the road, on the rocks, the thorns, everywhere. The farmer doesn't seem very accurate in his distribution of his seed. As Jesus explained the meaning of the parable, he asked his disciples to concentrate on the activity of the seed as it interacted with the various soils. The seed represents the word of the kingdom, the proclamation of the salvation of Jesus Christ earned for us on the cross. The scattering of the seed represents the preaching of the word of the kingdom. The soil types represent the different types of people who hear the preaching of the word of the kingdom. Jesus began with those who simply reject the word. He said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The Bible tells us that God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Nevertheless, some people reject the word and they resist the Holy Spirit. They remain in unbelief and under God's judgment by their own fault. Eventually, God allows the devil to take the word away from them. They've hardened their heart against the work of the Holy Spirit by simply refusing to believe. The next scenario began on a hopeful note, but it ended in tragedy. Jesus said, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Here, the seed produces results for a while. This type of person receives the word with joy. He joins a local congregation. He may even become quite active. Then something comes along to test the faith, and he falls away. In Jesus' day, many people fell away when Jesus began talking about his future suffering, his death, and his resurrection. They just couldn't accept his teaching. We often hear of those who, during persecution of the early church, gave up their lives rather than deny Jesus. But there were those others who fell from the faith rather than surrender their earthly lives. Today, there seem to be many who fall away from the faith when they find something in the Bible with which they disagree. They would rather forsake the word than have it change them. 6 years ago, I preached this very same text at Mount Calvary in Dayton. Back in 2014, the Lutheran Witness, the Voice of the Martyrs organization, many other organizations who are reporting worldwide Christian persecution by Muslims who were murdering Christians because they were converting from Islam. I move beyond that portion of my sermon to cite religious persecution in our public schools, where school children have been disciplined for such things as distributing Christmas cards. Students have received failing grades for submitting artwork and essays that included Christian themes. Today, I would add another to that list. It's the 1619 Project. If you've not heard about it, the 1619 Project, it's already K-8 curriculum in New York, Chicago, liberal states like Virginia, and many more are going to be added, I'm sure. Now, for that sermon, to close up my thoughts regarding persecution, I said something to the effect that we can thank God at least here in these United States, we don't have to worry about the police or National Guard breaking into our service this morning and carrying us off to prison. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Oh, dear people of God, how things can change in such a hurry. Because the public media continually portrays us Christians as ignorant, bigoted, narrow-minded, self-righteous fools, the mainstream media for 2014 would rarely even mention outright bigotry or Christian persecution. Christian persecution is now the order of the day, and the COVID-19 pandemic has given them free rein. Case in point, in California churches, no singing allowed. Last Monday, Pastor Samuel Rodriguez, the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, he addressed California Governor Newsom's order in part this way. I believe Newsom's order regarding no singing is completely discriminatory. How can you permit, not for one day, but for many days, tens of thousands to march in protest without wearing masks and then demand that 100 worshipers refrain from singing? My wife Jen's brother and family were here from Wisconsin. They spent the last few days with us. Much of our conversation in the past weeks, and more so this week now, has been regarding local congregation actions and reactions of responsibility during the crisis. In Wisconsin, it's the same way. It's fair to say that while many members have been content with past worship practices, they now have differing opinions on what worship in 2020 should look like. Who needs to sing hymns anyway? Who needs personal touch from passing peace? While we still should be certain of our deep Christian roots, what about those who are continually persecuting Christians, persecuting our Judeo-Christian history, persecuting our congregations, persecuting even us as individuals? Jesus' own words in verses 10 through 17, that's the part right between what our gospel reading here, he addresses those folks. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled what it says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. Every gospel lesson is a great comfort for persecuted Christians everywhere. Because in our soil, the roots go deep. We are not on rocky ground. Now, one sidelight to this rocky ground type of soil is that it is the sun that dries out the rootless plant. And now that same sun provides the energy for growth to a fully rooted plant that withers the rootless plant. In a similar way, the same persecution that withers a rootless plant strengthens a well-rooted faith. For the persecution which may be coming to where you live, stay in the Word. The third scenario illustrates a similar tragedy. Jesus said, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the Word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word and proves unfruitful. Once again, the sprout, deceit sprouts. Once again, this type of person joins a local congregation. The problem here is that the cares of the world are more important than the word of the kingdom. A late night party, perhaps, or even late night television is enough and more important than being rested up enough to receive God's divine service. Basically, there are so many things that are going on in this world that God's word becomes an afterthought instead of being a priority. The types of people represented both the rocky soil and the thorny soil have rejected God's word as much as the people represented by the path. In the end, they have resisted the Holy Spirit and are under God's judgment by their own fault. But the last type of soil illustrates the fruit that God's word can bear. When Jesus said, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. This time, the roots of God's word indeed run deep. It thrives. It produces a harvest. Notice, though, that even the good soil is dead until God's word takes root in it. The power comes from God, and he sees that his word is used to distribute the power. God works in us as we read or hear the word. He brings us into his family at the very same word combined with water and holy baptism to join us to Christ in his crucifixion. He sustains and strengthens our faith with the word, combined with bread and wine, as he offers himself to us in his body and his blood. These are the means of grace whereby God works the power of his word in us. The fact that the farmer recklessly throws his seeds illustrates the recklessness of God. God is reckless with his salvation. Let me repeat that and explain it. God is reckless with his salvation. He spreads his word throughout the earth to tell people of all times and in all places. He withholds his word from no one, just as he withholds his son from no one. He does not aim at any one people or at any one place or any one time. Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking the sins of all people in all places and all times. He rose from the dead to declare his victory to his disciples, and he told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In this way, God has promised to sow the seed of the Holy Word to the ends of the earth. There's another reason that God sows the seed of his word so generously. Today's Old Testament reading tells us, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." The church belongs to God. It's his creation. It's his work. He created it by the power of his word. And we want to see the living church and its thriving as God would have it. All we need to do is to faithfully hear his word and proclaim his word and share his word wherever God has placed you in your vocation of co-workers, family, friends, neighbors. If we are faithful and live in and under God's word, then our families and our churches will be precisely what God intends them to be. This is promised to you as you become the sower of the word and not the seed of the parable. You see, as an earthly story, a parable, it does have limits. It can only illustrate a few spiritual truths at best. So it is with the parable of the sower. Although there are many ways in which God's word is like seed, there are some things that God's word can do that seed just cannot. A seed cannot change the soil from where it falls, but God's word can and does change the heart. The message of the salvation that Jesus earned for us on the cross can soften the hardest of hearts. It can break up the rocks and overcome the thorns. God does not sow his word once and then give up. He sows his word generously, season after season. He sows his seed with a loving, reckless generosity. We are all born hard, rocky, and thorny. But season after season, God applies his holy word. God sends parents, teachers, friends, and pastors to bring his word to us. Eventually, the word God sends its roots deep into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit creates the faith that trusts in the crucified and risen God-man, Jesus Christ, for salvation. The windows of heaven will open, and that faith will receive all the gifts that God wants to pour out on us. He He will give us the forgiveness, life, and salvation that last forever and ever. Through his word, he promises to be with us here on this earth, and that one day he will take us home to live with him forever, all because you are forgiven of all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join in confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church,